recap, because this last little bit of Paul is so exciting, and it will be until the end. But last week, Paul was arrested in the temple in Jerusalem. And when the Jews from Asia saw him there, they stirred things up. And they stirred things up in the temple. And they said that Paul had defiled the temple, and that he was a troublemaker. But really, they were the troublemakers. They had previously seen Paul in a marketplace with a man named Trophimus, the Ephesian. And he was a non-Jew, and so they had assumed that he had brought him into the temple, which he had not, and it was punishable by death if a Gentile, a non-Jew, entered into the temple area, because it was only for Jews to worship in the closer proximity areas to the where they did the sacrifices in the Holy of Holies. So in Acts 21:30, it states that all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together and seized him and dragged him out of the temple, and the gates were shut. So now he's outside the temple gates because, you know, he has done something completely against Jewish law, they thought, which was bringing a Gentile into the inner courts. But when the Roman guards heard of this uproar and that they were like trying to rip him to pieces, they took soldiers and a centurion, and they ran down, and the crowd stopped beating Paul. And he said, he commanded them to stop because they had intended to kill him. And then the Roman tribune had Paul arrested, but could not make out what was going on. So they took him into custody in chains. But before going to the barracks, Paul raises his hand like a great orator. And he not only speaks to the Roman tribune there in front of him in Greek, because the guy thought he was an Egyptian insurrectionist, but he speaks to him in Greek, and he goes, "Oh, you're not the Egyptian." He's like, "No, I'm not the Egyptian." And then he speaks to his fellow countrymen in Hebrew. And so they listen up while he gives his whole testimony before them. So God just orchestrates all of these times for Paul to get these huge crowds around him so that he can tell his testimony. And so they listen up until the point when he says that he was sent to the Gentiles. Then they want nothing to do with him. So then the Roman tribune whisks him into the barracks before the people go crazy. And he's going to have him flogged. And that's when Paul pulls out the Roman citizen card. And this Roman citizen card that he pulls out literally changes the course of history. It changes the course of Paul's life and basically history from here on out. So the next day, the tribune takes him before the chief priests and council of the Jews, which is the Sanhedrin, which, as you may know, is the Council of 70. And it's made up of Pharisees and Sadducees to find out what really happened. But when he's brought before them, Paul cleverly, you know, plays the Pharisee card, and then he pits the Pharisees against the Sadducees. And of course, I've said this a million times, but, you know, the Pharisees believe in the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees do not, and they are sad, you see. That's how you can remember it, because they do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they became so violent again that the Roman tribune takes them back to the barracks for, this time, safekeeping. And in the night, Jesus appears, and it says, "The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" So that is where we pick up today, Acts 23:12 through 24, verse 27. And in it, Paul will be taken from Jerusalem by night by 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen, and he himself gets a mount, to escape being murdered by a group of zealots. We believe it's zealots who've taken an oath. There's 40 of them that they're sworn assassins that say they will not eat or drink until they have killed Paul. So they travel to Caesarea Philippi and ultimately on to Rome, which we'll get to in the near future. To testify, Paul will testify, we believe, before Caesar, but it will be a very long and arduous journey for Paul, as we are told by St. Luke throughout the book of Acts. And so briefly, I want to go over where they take him and the players, but really what I want to talk to you about today is this: what do you do while you're in the wait? what do we do while we're in the wait? This is what Diana so beautifully talks about in The Building on the Basics. And when we find ourselves in similar circumstances, at least mentally or emotionally, maybe not physically in prison, but blocked or stuck in life, or what feels like being stuck in life in a way that can feel like a prison, in or in every other way, mentally, you know, maybe not physically, but emotionally and spiritually, what do we do then? So, well, I have a great word for you today. So I want you to stay on and be encouraged. So here's the history part. Where did Paul go? Well, he was taken to a place called Caesarea Maritima, or Caesarea Maritime. And it's just a little northwest of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean Sea. And it is a spectacular location. It is so beautiful. And where he was taken and kept in prison for over 2 years was formerly, it's now where Felix lived, but it was formerly the palace of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was the great builder. He built the temple. He built most of the beautiful structures that we see sort of still all over the Holy Land. And it was a port that he named after Caesar Augustus, so Caesarea. There's a lot of Caesareas that's, you know, in tribute to Caesar, who obviously was in Rome. So I've been there several times. You can come with me if you ever want to go on a pilgrimage. I can take you there too. It has a beautiful aqueduct that's still standing from that era. And all the ruins of Herod's palace are just slightly submerged at the water's edge that you can look at. It's just spectacular. So Paul stands trial there before Governor Felix, who is a really barbarous, useless, cruel, and crooked ruler. He was born a slave, was freed, and then was given this position because his brother was a favorite among the emperors, at first of Claudius and then of Nero in Rome. He cared little for his people. He was married three times to three different queens. This one happens to be Jewish, sort of, at least in name. And one of his sons, this is kind of an interesting fact, is actually recorded as dying in Pompeii when Vesuvius erupted. But Governor Felix heard Paul's argument against the Jews that traveled from Jerusalem, but he would not decide the case, even though it was quite obvious that Paul was completely innocent. But what he wanted to do was to please the Jews, and he was actually waiting for a bribe from Paul in order to release him, because Paul mentioned that he had brought some gifts and offerings to the church in Jerusalem. But Paul never bribes him. So he stays in prison for 2 years there. So he was able to speak freely to visitors because of his Roman citizenship. And some believe that one or even more of the prison epistles of Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, or even Philippians could have been written from here. Most theologians believe they were all written from when he was in prison in his uptime and come in Rome. But there is evidence that Philippians could have been written from this time that he's in Caesarea Philippi in the jail. Caesarea Maritima. When Felix was relieved of his position after 2 years when Paul was there, a new governor comes into town. His name is Festus. And he did not release Paul out of prison, even though he could have, since there was a new governor coming, but he kept him there. And you'll hear more about that next week. So what do we do when we feel we are stuck in a place which we do not want to be in, when we feel victimized by others or by unjust system, or feel we've been abused by the hand of the world, or even when our own bodies fail us due to ill health and we're sidelined? What then? What do we do when we are in the wait? So I want to draw three things from today's reading and from a book entitled, which I just love. And if you are looking for something wonderful to read during Lent, it's a tiny little book, but it is a life-changing book. And it is called Five Loaves and Two Fish. And it's by a Vietnamese priest. He went on to become a cardinal. His name is Francis Xavier Nguyen Van Thon. And it is truly one of the most amazing little books you'll ever read. And it's basically what he learned from his time in incarceration. He is held for over 9 years from 1975 on, from when the communists took over. He was a bishop, and he's taken from Saigon and he's placed in prison. And it's basically seven lessons, his five loaves and two fish that he learned from his time in prison. I'm going to read to you a little bit from it. So he's sort of a modern day Paul. And so he's in solitary confinement. And then he couldn't even stand up fully. He had to be bent over the whole time. And mushrooms grew on the walls. And he slept on a damp floor with all kinds of bugs. And so we're going to talk about that. And then we're going to talk about these, just one verse from the scripture and what we can draw from it. And what this verse and what this book has helped me personally very much through my my own situation when I felt tempted to feel victimized. As many of you or most of you know, our home was vandalized, not this Christmas, but last Christmas. And then it was set ablaze by an arsonist. And if it were really not for our faith in God, I probably would have fallen to pieces due to the actual personal attack of what happened. And then by what has seems to be a very unjust treatment that we've received from the justice system. But that's a whole nother story for another day. Can't get into it now. But what have we learned and what has God done? Well, some great things. So we saw today in today's reading, the very first thing I want to talk to you about is that Paul found himself in a terribly unjust and absolutely terrifying situation. And yet in Acts 23:11, Jesus appears to him, it says, and it says, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. Okay, so the first thing that we can do when we are feeling like we are stuck or imprisoned in some way, or things have gone really terribly wrong, or we have been felt unjustly treated, the first thing I want you to do is to take courage. Because Jesus always says to take courage, you know, do not be afraid. And it said that he stood by Paul. Well, I want you to know that he stands by you too. So do not be afraid. God is with you. And though what we endure on this earth may not be God's perfect will, if you find yourself in a really bad situation, I'm here to tell you it is God's allowed will. And which is sometimes very difficult to grasp or understand, especially if you feel like you really done nothing to deserve the situation that you're in. So his perfect will, just to remind you, is for us to all live peacefully in the Garden of Eden with each other and with him, and to share in his own blessed life, the life of the Trinity. But he gave man free will. And with that free will came disorder due to man's choosing not God's ways, but his own. And from that came chaos and disorder. But we see that throughout the pages of scripture, since Genesis 1 onward, that God does call all things to work together for good, somehow or another, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And ultimately, we can see the ultimate injustice and unfair treatment is Christ, right? Being crucified on the cross. And yet, God causes something amazing to happen, Christ to rise from the dead, and for us to then receive the Holy Spirit in order that we can live out this Christian life. So God does cause, he doesn't cause evil to be good, but he can draw good out of evil. So we see that Paul never stopped trusting in this goodness of God. We see that Paul never stopped trusting in a loving God. He did not get bitter. He, on the contrary, saw each new terrible circumstance as an opportunity to given to him to preach it, you know, to tell his story, to tell the good news. And Cardinal Francis Xavier, in his book, says the same thing. He says that he had to decide really, really early on that imprisonment was not going to change how he chose to live his life. And I think so many times we let circumstances or our emotions dictate how we choose to live our life. We choose in concert with how our emotions are reacting to a situation instead of letting our reason and our faith dictate our will, to choose how we want to react to life. And he says this, and it's such a beautiful statement. He says, I will not wait. I will live the present moment, filling it to the brim with love. Wow, huh? I will not wait. He didn't wait for his circumstances to change. He didn't wait until he got out of prison to then suddenly become this awesome, wonderful, loving man. He said, I'm not going to wait. I'm going to choose today, in this moment, while I'm being beaten and tortured, to live the present moment, filling it to the brim with love. Wow. Even in a dark prison cell, he decided to love. And the only two people he ever saw were the two communist guards that peered in and shoved food to him, little bits of food. But instead of cursing them, he decided to love them as an act of will. One actually converts. And to love God, even though God's permissive will was to allow this to happen to him. He realized that when everything is taken from you, all you have is what is present. You have no things from the past. And the only thing promised in the future, for sure, is death. And for believers, heaven. So becoming present and filling it with love, no matter what your circumstances are or who you face, filling it with love is of utmost importance. Paul did it by continuing to love the barbarous Felix and Drusilla enough to preach boldly the gospel of love to them. So the first thing is, choose to live in the present moment. Choose to love. Choose to be with God in that. So the second thing we see here is Jesus then states in Acts 23:11, after saying, take courage. So we're supposed to take courage, all right? Take courage and choose to be present. Take courage, all right? So then the second thing that Jesus says to Paul is this, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Wow. So even though it appears that it is the work of the Jews that have placed Paul in this terrible situation, God has greater plans for Paul. He's got greater plans for these circumstances. Now, it took two more years for Paul to get to Rome and some very perilous times and journeys. But even though I'm sure Luke, who was recording this story, and all who traveled with Paul to Jerusalem must have truly been freaking out at this point, thinking that this is it for Paul, praying like crazy for Paul's release from jail so that he could head for the hills, especially because he had 40 zealots, you know, vowed not to eat or drink until they killed him, and the Sanhedrin in such an uproar. You can imagine things must have been pretty crazy. And who could replace Paul? You can think that poor Luke is thinking, oh my gosh, the end of the world is coming. The great evangelist Paul. From the outside, this looks like all is lost. But God used the Roman authorities to accomplish God's own will and keep Paul safe. Amazing. Because of his imprisonment, God kept him away from Jerusalem, from the hands of those who vowed to kill him for two whole years. We don't know if those guys ended up starving to death or if they broke their vow, because if you took a vow, that was basically saying, cursed be me. They brought a curse onto themselves if they didn't kill Paul. But we don't know what happened to them. But he keeps him in Caesarea. And then he takes him for another two whole years in prison in Rome. So he keeps him safe for four whole years. Through the authority of Rome. But that also meant from all the work that Paul wanted or had intended to do. Paul always wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to go up to Gaul. He wanted to go up into the other areas. But being in prison for 4 years kept Paul from doing what he thought God had intended. He thought God's work was for him to go outside those prison walls and be an evangelist. And yet, even though Paul was not able to do what he wanted to do, Paul chose God. He chose trusting and believing and praising God even in this circumstance. And while his evangelism efforts did not look like what I'm sure Paul wanted them to look like from within those prison walls, we benefit greatly. We get some of the most beloved and encouraging letters in the New Testament. They're called the prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Who can imagine the world without the words that we've read in these letters? We've closed the last few, you know, Bible studies with the words written by Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And I just want to read this because I'm just going to read quickly what Paul says in these. I mean, imagine what it would be like without these beautiful words. He says this. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Can you imagine? He wrote that from prison, from within these prison walls. And then the jubilant Philippians 4:4-9. Now, theologians say that if there was a letter written from the time that he's in Caesarea Maritima, this would be it. And listen to what he says. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers," here is the secret to Paul being in prison and yet not cracking up. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Can you imagine that written from inside the prison walls, to rejoice and to think about what is pure, true, noble, just, holy, good, all things worthy of praise? Who doesn't love that? Written from within these walls, Paul chose God, not just the work he thought he was to do for God, not just the life he thought he was supposed to have if he followed God. He chose God. If he had only chosen what he thought God wanted of him, who he thought he was, his identity of being an evangelist, if he had chosen those things and not God himself, how could he have written these beautiful words? So instead of kicking against the goads, which is what he said of himself formally, he had become abandoned to what God wanted. He abandoned himself to God, not just doing God's work. Instead, he chose God himself. And Cardinal Francis Xavier Tantoon did too. Let me read to you from his book. It's just unbelievably beautiful. He says this. He says, "There came my tribulations in Saigon and my arrest. I was taken back to my first diocese and placed in the harshest form of captivity near my former residence. Morning and evening in the darkness of my cell, I could hear the bells of the cathedral ringing. It tore at my heart. At night, I could hear the waves of the sea from my cell. Then moved again, traveling to the hold in the hold of a ship with 1,500 other prisoners. I was taken to the re-education camp in Vi Quan in the mountains and lived amidst the other sad and ailing prisoners. Above all, I suffered the long tribulation of 9 years in solitary confinement, seeing only two guards every day, enduring mental torture, absolute emptiness with no work to do, having to walk back and forth in my cramped cell from morning to night so that I would not become crippled by arthritis. I was on the brink of insanity. Many times I was tempted, tormented by the fact that I was 48 years old, in the prime of my life. I had worked as bishop for 8 years. I had acquired a great deal of pastoral experience, and there I was, isolated, inactive, and separated from my people by 1,700 kilometers. One night I heard a voice encouraging me from the depths of my heart. Why do you torment yourself so? You must learn to distinguish between God and the works of God. Everything you have done and desire to continue doing, the formation of seminarians, men and women religious, laity and youth, pastor visits, constructing schools, 4 years for students, missions for evangelism of non-Christians, all of these are excellent works. They are God's works, but they are not God. If God wants you to leave all of these works, place them in God's hands immediately and have confidence in Him. God will accomplish things infinitely better than you. He will entrust His works to others who are much more capable than you. You have chosen God alone, not His works." Pretty tough stuff, huh? You have chosen God alone, not His works. And then he writes a poem that says this. And it says, "It is me you are supposed to be following, not my works. If I will it, you will finish the works entrusted to you. It matters little who takes over your work after you. That is my business. Your business is to choose me." So first, we have to take courage. And second of all, we must choose God. We must choose God. So number two is choose God, not what you think your life or your work should be or should look like. Trust and choose God. Because believe it or not, while whatever you are going through may not be His perfect will, it is His permissive will, but He will use it for your good. And the third thing is this. We see in this passage of Acts 23:11 that Jesus is speaking to Paul. That is what we call prayer. We do not get the words of Paul to Jesus, just what Jesus says to Paul. Have you ever been so frightened that you can't pray? Have you ever been so emotionally drained that you can't pray? Have you ever been so angry or hungry or tired or upset that you can't pray? Perhaps Paul was at that point. Perhaps Paul was spent, shaken, traumatized, or numb from all that he had encountered. And he was just curled up in a ball on a hard, cold, damp, dark Roman prison floor and had chosen God. But that was all he had left in him. And then Jesus came and stood by him and spoke to him in his silence. Cardinal Francis Xavier Van Thon writes of this. And listen to this. It is just the most beautiful, beautiful writing. And this chapter is called Prayer, a Fixed Point of Reference. After my liberation, many people said to me, "Father, in prison, you must have had a lot of time to pray." It was not as simple as one might think. The Lord permitted me to experience all of my weakness, my physical and mental fragility. Time passes slowly in prison, particularly in solitary confinement. Imagine a week, a month, 2 months of silence. They are terribly long, but when they became years, it is an eternity. There is a Vietnamese proverb that says, "One day in prison is like 1,000 autumns in freedom." There were days when I was so worn out by exhaustion and illness that I could not manage to say a single prayer. He says, this reminds me of a story. There was an older man named Jim who would go to church every day at noon for just a few minutes, and then he would leave. The sacristan was very curious about Jim's daily routine, and one day he stopped him and asked, "Why do you come here every day?" Jim said, "I come to pray." The sacristan said, "That's impossible. What can you pray in 2 minutes?" He says, "I'm an old man. I pray to God in my own way." "But what do you say?" "I say, 'Jesus, here I am. It's Jim.' And then I leave." After some years, Jim became ill and had to go to the hospital, where he was admitted to the ward for the poor. When it seemed that Jim was dying, a priest and a nurse and a religious sister stood near his bed. The priest asked, "Jim, tell us how it is that from the day you came to this ward, everything changed for the better. How is it that the patients have become happier, more content, and friendlier?" "I don't know. When I could walk around, I would try to visit everyone. I greeted them, talked a bit with them. When I couldn't get out of bed, I called everyone over to me to make them laugh or make them happy. With Jim, they're always happy." "But why are you happy?" "Well, aren't you happy when you receive a visitor?" asked Jim. "Well, of course," said the priest, "but we have never even seen anyone come to visit you." "Well, when I came here, I asked for 2 chairs. One was for you, Father, and one was reserved for my guest." "But what guest?" the priest asked. "Well, I used to go to church to visit Jesus every day at noon. But when I couldn't do that anymore, Jesus came here." "Jesus comes to visit you? Well, what does he say?" "He says, 'Jim, here I am. It's Jesus.'" Before dying, Jim smiled and gestured with his hand toward the chair next to his bed, as if inviting someone to sit down. He smiled for the last time and closed his eyes. When my strength failed and I could not even pray, I repeated, "Jesus, here I am. It's Francis." Joy and consolation would come to me, and I experienced Jesus responding, "Francis, here I am. It's Jesus." So when you find yourself in the wait, take courage, choose God, and pray, even if it's in the silence of your very confused and broken heart. He hears you, and he will say to you, "Here I am. It's Jesus." God bless you and thank you. And let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here we are, Jesus. We come to you just like we are. Some of us are broken, sick, confused, angry. Some of us feel like life has not treated us the way that we thought life should. But we hear you today, Lord. We hear you say, "Take courage." And so from within the walls of the prison, we hear the words of Paul echoing, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And in the Lord, again, I say, rejoice. So, Lord, we take courage and we choose you, and we choose to rejoice. And we thank you, God, that you hear our prayer, even if it's just showing up and saying, here I am, it's me. Lord, always come to our aid. Always come and stand by us so that we can hear you say, take courage. It's me, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave or forsake us. Even when our circumstances may say otherwise, may we have the faith, Lord, increase our faith, our hope, and our love to know that you stand by our side and you say, here I am. It's me, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Be with us now as we learn how we're to wait. Thank you for these good words we were reading. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray this. Amen.
Amen.